If you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 as we continue surfing through. That one doesn't work so much, does it? The book of Jonah. And as you turn there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your words. We ask that you would challenge us today. That you would mold us into your image. Lord, if there be any error in me, Lord, may it fall to the ground. Lord, you are holy, righteous, just, merciful, and compassionate. And so may we see all these things today in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we saw that Jonah received a command from the Lord to preach to the Ninevites, a nasty and violent Assyrian city, and we saw how nasty and violent they were. We won't drudge up that stuff anymore. But in response to this command to arise and go, Jonah arises and goes in the opposite direction, boards a ship and goes down into the ship. And we read in these verses that Jonah keeps going down. And that is often a euphemism for death. And also a negative connotation. He goes down and he's trying to escape the presence of the Lord. And so he's not just trying to escape his duty, but he is running from the Lord and his presence. And so he seems to think that if he gets away from where God talks to his people in the middle of the ocean or to Tarshish, is either meaning ocean or to a Mediterranean city along the coast, he's trying to get away from the word and the presence of the Lord. And so we come to the verses 4-16 to see God's response to Jonah's flight, to his running. So look with me, Jonah 1, starting with verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so we see in these first few verses, verses 4 through 7, that God needs to wake us up from our sleep to truly fear him. If you read through, you'll notice a big word, repeated word, is the fear factor. And so God sends, he actually hurls, so this isn't just a gentle breeze. God isn't saying, "I'm going to nudge them into action." He hurls a great wind and storm on the sea, so that the ship seemed as though it was ready to break apart. And you'll notice in the language here that it almost the ship has taken on a life of its own, that it cannot even withstand this storm. And so God wasn't going to let Jonah get away from his responsibility. This is no joke. It's no laughing matter to turn one's back on the calls and commands of God, no matter our opinion of them. And we've talked about, and we'll see in Jonah 4, that Jonah didn't have a great opinion of what God might do and of the Ninevites. And so in response to the severity of this storm and their predicament, the sailors each cry out to their God. And so this means that this storm had to be significant. If you've spent any time with people that spend a lot of time on the water with sailors, you'll know that they don't bat an eye just because some wind comes through or the waves are a bit choppy. They are hardy people. They don't scare easily. There's not much that worries them. So for these guys to be afraid, this must have been a special, out-of-the-ordinary storm. And so, these sailors, who are probably from an assortment of lands, go out and start calling upon their particular gods. And so they weren't monotheistic. There were a bunch of options for them to call out to. And in particular, they're probably calling out to whatever god they see controls the seas. Because oftentimes in your pantheon, you needed a lot of gods because certain gods controlled certain things. It's similar to, and I don't mean to be negative, but when you hear in the Catholic dogma, the Catholic faith, you pray to certain saints who have different jurisdictions over things. And so you call out to a certain saint or a certain god, and they will answer, or the saints don't answer the prayers that you're praying to. They petition God on your account. It's like asking for prayer from them. And so you hope that they will help you in this certain area. But they not only turned to their religion, they also took practical steps. And so they start to go down below, grabbing all the cargo, and they're, notice in response to the storm being hurled at them, they start hurling their cargo overboard to keep them afloat, lighten their load. And these guys are doing absolutely everything they can to save themselves and save the passenger on board. And so during this commotion and storm, our friend Jonah, the prophet of the living God, is sleeping. He's fast asleep. And he's down in the ship. And this word, this meaning for fast asleep is he is out cold. He is not responding to what is going on around him. And so we can ask, why is he asleep? How is he able to be in such a deep sleep during this time? And it's up for debate. He could have been exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally from his flight from God, you know, kicking against God's desires and God's call is not easy business. It is a tiresome task. And so while the sailors are crying out to their gods, Jonah is running from his. Do you notice this? The pagan sailors are running to their gods who have no power. They don't even exist. And yet Jonah, the prophet of the living God, is running from his. Oftentimes, I think the faith of those who have no faith is stronger than ours. And so it takes a pagan ship's captain to wake Jonah up from his slumber, and I would say physically and spiritually. And so most likely he was found asleep as the cargo was being brought up and hurled, and probably one of the mariners says there's a guy sleeping down there not doing anything, and so the captain comes down and he wonders why Jonah is asleep and tells him to arise and call out to his God. Does that sound familiar? Go back to verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out. I'm sure this point wasn't missed on Jonah when he wakes up and hears this. God told Jonah to arise and call out against the Ninevites, and instead Jonah arises and runs. And now this pagan captain is coming to Jonah and telling him again to arise and call out. God uses an unbeliever to remind Jonah of his disobedience. This captain is more concerned about the safety of his ship and his people and those on board than Jonah, who should have the heart of God and care for all people. He wants everyone to do all they can so they can stay alive, and he is hoping that Jonah's God is compassionate, a fact that Jonah already knows but is running from. And so, to attempt to bring some clarity to this situation, the sailors cast lots to find out who's responsible for this devastating storm. And this is like drawing straws, and whoever gets the short straw is at fault. And most likely it was some sort of dice where a few sides are light, a few sides are dark. And so if two dark sides come up on your account, you're the problem. If two light sides come up, you're safe. If it's a mixture, then you roll again. And so through this, the lot fell on Joseph as the responsible party. Surprise, surprise. And as Doug Stewart says in his commentary, God's servants cannot expect one, to oppose him and get away with it, and two, that he will somehow be unfaithful to his own character, that God will be unfaithful to his own character of patience, forgiveness, and an eagerness to forestay harm. Jonah's flight was really hoping that God's compassion would not be shown to the Ninevites. God wanted Jonah to go and preach the opportunity for repentance to the Ninevites. And he was not going to let Jonah off the hook to be obedient. And he wasn't going to let Jonah limit his desire to be compassionate on unbelievers. God will wake us up to fear him. He will wake us up to get us on track to his plan, and that is mercy. That's not a bad thing. In the long run, it is mercy that God doesn't just let us keep on going down destructive paths. These pagan sailors were guilty of their own idolatry. The fact that they're calling out to their gods and not one true God is not necessarily a positive. They very well would have deserved to go down to the depths of the sea, just like you and I do, because of our sin against God. But instead, they are on this vessel to wake up Jonah to truly fear God. And as we will see, Jonah says he fears God, but his actions are speaking a different reality. And so the sailors, they attack Jonah with questions after the lot falls upon him. And they don't seem to understand that Jonah is at fault, not just the one with the answers. And so they ask him the what, why, and where questions of the situation. Why is this evil happening? What's your job? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you from? And Jonah actually starts with the last question and actually never gets back to what his job is. But he says, I'm a Hebrew, and that he fears the Lord. Notice that. He says he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And that's not a mistake that he starts with sea. Normally you say land and sea. But he's bringing to the reality that God, his God, has jurisdiction over everything, including their predicament. And this causes the sailors to fear, not necessarily an awful fear, but a fear for their lives. And Jonah claims to fear God, and there could be some pride here. You know, I fear the one true God. And yet he is running from this God, sleeping on the job, and he never answers that he's a prophet. It seems that the conversation continues because they respond in fear and ask Jonah what he has done, for he told them that he was what? Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then they panic. Even they understand that to run from God is a bad idea. And so the fear of the sailors bring action, whereas Jonah, the one saying he is fearing the Lord, is inactive. If we truly fear God, not with tremble, oh no, what is he going to do to me, but with a fear that is awe-inspiring, that he is over all things, then we will not be inactive. We will not be complacent. We will not be at sleep in our faith. And in this moment, Jonah fulfills his calling as a prophet in the fact that he is witnessing to the reality of Yahweh God, declaring that he is creator, the God of heaven, sea, and land. But Jonah also has to face his sin, for they ask him what has to be done. And so Jonah has to consider his guilt. He has put these men in danger of dying, for this storm has come because of Jonah. We have to understand that our sin is not just our sin, but our sin has consequences for those around us. If Jonah had never gotten on that boat, this storm would not have come to them. And so Jonah has a problem because the sailors ask what they should do to him to get the sea to quiet down. And so he has to decide, am I going to be honest and truthful of what needs to happen, or am I going to let us all drown? He has to put himself at risk for the sake of pagans. Notice, he wasn't willing to put himself at risk for the Ninevites. But now God is forcing him, if they're to stay alive, to put himself at risk. Our sin and lack of true fear of God has consequences for ourselves and those around us. How we respond to our sin also has an effect on those around us. Are we going to sacrifice ourselves to deal properly with our sin, or are we going to keep running? Jonah tells them, "Hurl me into the sea, for this storm has come because of me." God hurls a storm. The sailors try hurling cargo. Jonah knows the issue is not the cargo, it's not the sailors, but it's him. So he tells them to hurl him over. Now the question is, did Jonah decide to get thrown over because he had a death wish and he would rather die than have to go to Nineveh? Maybe. But in this deciding to be thrown over, he is deciding to be dealt with and save the sailors. As Doug Stewart again says, he would even die so that the sailors might be spared, but not preach to Nineveh that they might be saved. The contrast is evident in the way the story is told. The sailors were willing to do whatever Yahweh wants as soon as they can find it out. Jonah already knows exactly what Yahweh wants, but tries to escape it. He would rather live in exile or even die than bring favor to the Assyrians. What God wants, Jonah cannot stand to be a part of. And sometimes I think we're there whether we realize it or not. Jonah decides to accept death in their place, not in obedience to God. So this isn't a Jesus-type moment for Jonah. Jesus went willingly to sacrifice for us in obedience to God. Jonah's disobedience brought this situation. The truth is, Jonah was only sure of one thing. In this moment, he was sure that he was guilty of disobedience and that God was disciplining him for it. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "Jonah was no longer sure whether he was still a true servant of God or not. But worse, he was no longer sure whether he was still a true child of God. For where there is no obedience, there can be no assurance." He now felt both physically and spiritually cast away, with no guarantee of rescue and the expectation of the reverse. And what Sinclair Ferguson isn't saying is you need to be perfect in your faith. But if there is no desire at all, or any evidence of desiring to be obedient to God, then we need to worry. If when we are caught in sin, we do not repent, then we need to worry. Not about losing our salvation, but have we ever understood our salvation in the first place? Did Jonah truly understand God? He understood God was compassionate, but did he understand that God wants his people to show that compassion as well? And so while the sailors may not have had the appropriate fear of the Lord, as in awe and respect and obedience, they at least feared enough to know something had to be done and that it was wrong to offend God. So Jonah claimed to fear God but runs the other way, puts others at risk, and he is ultimately given a choice to own up to his disobedience and act accordingly or bring others down with him. Thankfully, he chose to act in a way that takes responsibility, because true fear of the Lord leads to compassion for others and the worship of the Lord. So hearing that they need to hurl Jonah over the side, what do they do? As with anybody else, let's find a different way. And so the sailors try to show mercy and row hard to get to dry land. It's this image of they're digging. They're working hard at this. They're digging their paddles into the water. And some believe that this means that they probably weren't far off from land, that this storm came quick, that God didn't really wait till he was out in the middle of nowhere, but this storm came fast upon them, that they thought that if they rowed hard enough, they could make it back to land. If they didn't see land at all, then they probably would have been not tried this tactic. But the more they resisted God's desires, the more the storm grew. Notice that. The more they tried to paddle, the stronger the storm gets. Church, the more we try to resist God's desire to save people of all nations, tribes, and tongues, the more we try to resist sharing the gospel, the more God is going to push us in the direction to see that all people are saved from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and that we share the gospel. He's going to make sure that his church is built. And so we're either going to get to that direction through storms and big fish, or let's just skip it and do the job of sharing the gospel. Humanity is always trying to say there's another way than God's way. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign, and to row against God is futile. As Doug Stewart again says, the Lord Yahweh, or Jesus, as we learn in the New Testament, the Lord is sovereign. He commands, all else and all others must obey. And the reason he says all else is because if we go and we learn about what happens in storms in the New Testament when Jesus is on the ship, even the winds and the waves must obey him. There is no jurisdiction of our lives that God is not sovereign over. I remember a friend of mine a few years ago said, you know, I have church, I have work, and then I have some free time, and I believe my free time is what I'm free to do with. And I wish I had more spiritual cojones to have challenged that. Because even our free time is given by God to know what to do with it. So we need to subject all things to the authority of God, because he is sovereign over all of it. He's not just the God of dry land. He's the God of sea. the Psalms say, "Where can I go from your presence, O Lord? Are you not in the heavens? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, the grave, you are there. If I go east, west, wherever I go, the Lord is there." The sailors could not row out of the storm to dry land. And so what areas of your life do you either intentionally or unintentionally consider out of God's jurisdiction? That's my time. That's my area. Is it your faith of your kids? Or their success? Their safety? Their life? Is it your relationships with your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend? Is it your health? You know, sometimes your health is failing health is not discipline, but it could be a storm calling you back. Actually, I would say it is. It's not could be, it is. Everything that happens in our life, good and bad, is a call to trust in the Lord. The sailors did not want to throw Jonah overboard. They even had compassion. But they eventually relented and sought the mercy of God in doing so. And they asked God not to be angry with them for throwing Jonah overboard. Even in this, they're trying to cover their bases. And they asked him not to be angry. They're seeking the mercy of God. And these pagans were not anxious. They're not itching to take human life for fear they would be held accountable for murder. And you know, this contrasts sharply with Jonah's lack of compassion for the Ninevites. He was ready to see them judged, stricken by God. And Jonah caused trouble for these guys, yet they still want to see another way. They sought mercy and did not want to see an innocent man die. And so they hurled, again, Jonah into the sea. And what happens? Peace over the waters. And this brought, again, more fear of God to the pagans' hearts. And then it says they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, probably once they returned to land. They desired compassion for Jonah. They didn't want him to die. And when they witnessed the power of God, they worshipped. Where Jonah talked about fearing the Lord, these guys showed what fear of the Lord brings. Compassion, they didn't want to do this to Jonah, and then worship. And there's one piece, though, that we can miss. Notice, we don't really know if their faith was, they turned into monotheistic where they just started worshiping the Lord. More than likely, they probably added this Yahweh to their pantheon. But at least they knew the right response was to worship and make that and to commit their lives. But notice, this was brought about not by Jonah's obedience. Even though Jonah was running from being a prophet, he still ended up proclaiming the God of heaven to unbelievers and eventually bringing worship from the mouths of those who did not know this God. God can still use our disobedience to glorify himself and bring about his purposes. But be careful, because that is never an excuse. As Paul says, may we sin more so that grace may abound? May it never be. That's the child version. He uses much stronger language than that. And I love what Sinclair Ferguson shares. He says, it is very clear, this illustration of the principle, that the fruitfulness of our lives for God is not itself a guarantee of the closeness of our lives to his will. Just because our lives are great and fruitful does not mean we are living close to the Lord. There are times in our lives when the Lord will employ us in his service, despite our disobedience, to demonstrate that grace, the fruit, and the glory are entirely his. Here indeed is evangelism in the sovereignty of God, but it is also a warning to us, lest we be deceived by what God is able to do in a false sense of fellowship with him. When we turn from God, we will often snatch at any straw to justify our rebellion to ourselves. And so this continuing story just screams out that whether it's obedience of unbelievers, whether it's disobedience of believers, God brings glory to himself. And he will show compassion because of who he is, not because of us. And that is why we're talking about the unfettered, unchained compassion of God. So if you think that God cannot use you because you are broken and imperfect, I call bull. That's not what the scripture says. He says we are what? Broken vessels that the Lord fills and uses. But our brokenness is not an excuse to stay broken, but to turn and be healed and put back together by the Lord God in the midst. And so none of us have an excuse. We are all called. Whether we're new Christian, non-Christian, older Christian, wherever, we are called to turn to the Lord, repent of our sins, and follow him regardless of the circumstances and the destination. For the Lord wants and is compassion. And so think about that. Think about that as we live in the melting pot that is the United States. We are called to compassion. For the Lord is just, righteous, loving, and compassionate. And so, Father, we thank you that you have shown us your compassion through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be a people that long to be compassionate, that long to be obedient, and that even in our mess, in our sin, in our disobedience, you are faithful. Lord, continue to draw us. Continue to show us who you are. And may you be honored and glorified. And may we be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.